at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. I am watching and I'm waiting. I'm looking above and I'm filled.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Reigns Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, With Authority. Today's message is based on two readings, first from Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 20, and then the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. But first, let us open with prayer. Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Amen. So we begin our message today with a reading from Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be, that whoever will hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. So today we are speaking of how we speak with authority, and it's given to us from Moses. And it is a word whose basic meaning has changed from a very solid and specific one to several different meanings that people choose to use upon their own purposes. So today we will try to discover God's intention through his authority. We first look at the book of Deuteronomy, which is Moses' second telling of the laws required by God to the people prior to their entering the promised land. This was a refresher for most because all who had witnessed the many great events of the wilderness wanderings had died, and the present generation relied on the teachings of that all they had heard secondhand. One of the major concerns of the people was knowing that Moses was very old and all others of his generation had already passed away, was what would happen to them when Moses was gone. Who would lead them and keep them in the right way? Moses did answer the people in these verses, but like much of Scripture, the truth of the meaning was just a little deeper than they could easily comprehend. It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren." The next leader of the people would have the following characteristics. This prophet would be called or raised up by God, not appointed by human or earthly means. And this prophet would come from the people and not be an outsider. So Moses then retells the story of the people at Mount Sinai, here called Horeb, when God revealed himself to the people as fire on the mountaintop and the sound of his voice, and the people were very afraid, and they begged Moses to not allow them to be so exposed to God, for they feared for their lives. God agreed and instead promised to send a prophet, a very special holy representative to act as liaison to the people. The representative would only speak what God commanded, no personal commentary like so much of what we hear today. God then makes a clear threat. Anyone who claims to be a prophet of God but was not sent by God or did not speak what God had commanded, that prophet shall die. This goes along with the close of the book of Revelation, where there is a very specific threat to whoever changes the meanings of God's holy word. So what kind of person would deliberately misrepresent the image and message of God? It would take a fool, someone so self-absorbed and self-interested, and someone who is more influenced by Satan being demonic, or some other false teacher. Do we have false prophets in this day? Well, yes, we do. Many of them are very common names we hear regularly. Many of them are pastors or other active church leaders. Again, we must test all things against Scripture and not just someone who happens to be on the bestseller list. In case you didn't recognize just who God was promising to Moses, it was Jesus Christ who fulfilled this promise and has all the characteristics in God's statement. Jesus, who was without sin, spoke only on behalf of God and exactly what God desired to be spoken. By listening and obeying what Jesus had taught, be certain that you are obeying the very voice of God. So let us now open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1 and a short passage of 21 through 28. Then when they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, the spirit came out of him. They were all amazed, so that this they had questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. So from our lesson in Mark, Jesus has begun the process of selecting his disciples, and had at least four at this time to soon grow into the 12 in his innermost circle, and upwards of over 120 at the time of his crucifixion. The village of Capernaum was to be the base of operations for Jesus through most of his ministry, his base on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was also the home of Peter and Andrew, and possibly others as well. It was a prosperous fishing village and large for the area. So once there, and it says immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. Jesus wasted no time, for time was precious. He goes to the synagogue and teaches. Now, just anyone could come to the synagogue, but could anyone teach in a Jewish synagogue? In every village where there were 10 or more Jewish families, by law, they were required to have a synagogue. Every synagogue had three officers: a synagogue ruler, who had oversight of all activities, a distributor of alms or treasurer, and a chazan, whom we would call the minister, who was the primary teacher and also had the responsibilities of storing the sacred scrolls. He kept the building clean. He blew the trumpet to call to worship and to teach the children of the village. There were no schools at this time for children in what we would call the elementary years. So a synagogue was mostly a place of teaching, but not so much, we think, as a place of worship. In a typical Sabbath service, there would be prayer, reading of scripture, and then an exposition of what was read. If there was a visitor who had some experience or competence, the synagogue ruler could call on that person to read and teach the scriptures. No specific requirements except to convince the ruler that you had good intentions. Some rabbis traveled widely just for this purpose. Now, if you were the ruler of the synagogue and Jesus had approached you with those piercing eyes, could you have refused him? Remember, Jesus had not yet become known as a religious figure. Jesus reads the scriptures and then teaches his lesson. The people were amazed, for they had never heard anyone like this before. It says they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. To help understand this, we must attempt to understand Jewish religion at this time. The scripture of the law from the first five books was known as the Torah, and these writings were especially sacred. There were also the writings of the prophets, which put the law into common everyday language and were a history lesson as well as a direct message from God for that time. The scribes were the scholars and students of scripture. They were also the judges of infractions, and typically they would use the law to make a decision, but nearly always quoting the teaching of some great scribe or rabbi to solidify their opinion. They seldom used their own opinion of events, but relied on the oral traditions of the scholarly class. While the scribes and Pharisees spent their lives reducing the Word of God to a list of traditions, rules, and regulations that often carried more weight than Scripture, it was supposedly based on, Jesus did not depend on these, but taught directly from his scriptural knowledge and his association directly with God. Jesus taught with a personal authority, and not by reading case books to the people. Jesus required no authority beyond himself. William Barclay says this as, "The terrific positive certainty of Jesus was the very antithesis of the careful quotations of the scribes." In other words, Jesus taught what God had said and not what a rabbi wrote about what God had said. This may sound like a fine line, but when you actually hear it, you will notice, and the people that day did notice. And what does this say to us? Do we depend on the self-help books from the religious section of the bookstore, or do we turn directly to the Bible to learn about God? Some will say the Bible is hard to understand, and at times it really is. So we must pray about what God is trying to teach us and rely on the Holy Spirit to open our hearts. We must compare all we read and hear to the Bible, and not just to simply accept what the bestseller's book list tells us. Does it stand the test of truth in Scripture? One of the purposes of a church is that as a church family, we can rely on one another to guide us through the difficult or tough places. We continue, there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. Now, what is an unclean spirit? Webster defines it as a spirit not acceptable to God, a sin-filled or immoral spirit, demon in opposition to the Holy Spirit. This can also be used to apply to how a person behaves as if with an unclean spirit. We had a discussion some time ago about what is called a Jezebel spirit. Jezebel was the wife of evil King Ahab of Israel, who led the king and people away from the true God to follow her native Baals. She had a rather inglorious end, being eaten by dogs and such, but it came to represent anything that leads us away from God, which can, even in today's world, be rightly referred to as a demon or evil spirit. People in the day of Jesus, essentially the entire known world throughout that time, demons and evil spirits were real. Carl Gustav Adolf von Harnack was a German Lutheran theologian and prominent church historian around the turn of the last century from his thoughts on the history of the church. The whole world and the circumvent atmosphere were filled with devils. Not merely idolatry, but every phase and form of life was ruled by spirits. The earth was a literal hell. Now, this is what people believed intensely. Archaeologists have recovered from ancient cemetery skulls that have been trepanned, which are the drilling of tiny holes through the skull. And from the ties of this surgery, it was a very delicate process and seems to intend to allow the spirit or the devil a way to leave the person. So did Jesus believe in demons and evil spirits? This is one of those discussions that have no absolute answer. Modern and intelligent people like us will think all of it is foolishness. And this was simply a way to explain illnesses to a very ignorant and superstitious people. But by AD 340, the early church had established an order of exorcists, and the Roman Catholic Church still has priests assigned to exorcisms. So when Jesus spoke to this evil spirit, was this just a show for the people? The Bible is full of references to evil spirits, devils, and demons. The entire book of Job is a story of a battle with the devil on one side and the restraints imposed by God on the other. There are too many stories of Jesus facing and defeating these demons that they just can't be dismissed. Haven't we stated that the Bible is the inspired and inerrant Word of God? Maybe. We just need to open our mind just a little that will allow God's word to speak to us. Maybe Jesus knew he had to convince the man to accept the reality of a spirit before Jesus could actually heal him. We have done this many times as small children to get them to accept what we are telling them. My fear is that if we summarily dismiss evil spirits and demons, it comes all too easily to disregard the presence of Satan in our lives. Just maybe, we're not as smart as we think. Certainly, we're not as smart as God. We continue, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out." And when the evil spirit had convulsed him and cried out, he came out of him. And the people were all amazed. What is this? What new doctrine is this? With what authority he commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him. The unclean spirits knew who Jesus was, even if the people in the room did not. Jesus refused to debate with these demons and orders them out of the man, and his spirits leave. Priests and other leaders have cast out spirits before this, but usually with some ceremony or ritual. Jesus does it with just his word. The people are amazed at the authority of Jesus. First, he teaches with great authority. And second, he casts out an evil or unclean spirit with just his word. We have all at some time been affected by being the messenger rather than the king in a situation. You go into a meeting and tell everyone that Bob, your boss, wants something done. Well, the response, ho-hum. Well, then Bob walks in and says the exact same thing and everyone jumps. What is the difference? One is a subordinate or assumed authority, while the other is a true authority. One implies the desires of another, while one has the position and power to actually make things happen or else. The gospel writer Mark masterfully begins the suspense of writing about the conflict of Jesus with the Pharisees and other leaders by the way people receives him. These people saw Jesus as genuine and with gladness. And while the religious leaders work hard to keep the people away from Jesus, to bring the death of Jesus because it was inconvenient to the order of power they had assumed, there are so many leaders in the world today who deliberately attempt to lead people in a knowingly false way to promote themselves. This can be political or religious. There are many who attend a church faithfully, but have little chance of salvation because the messages they hear are false. There is also but one way to salvation, and that is faithful obedience to Jesus Christ, and not of the latest theory of worldly men. And it says, and Jesus taught them as one having authority, and for with authority he commands. These two verses are separated by just a few words. They raise the banner of hope in the message of Jesus as told by Mark. The people recognized his authority and did not need to be told that it existed. This was a clear demonstration and not just words. Through Moses, God told us to expect a very special one, and I will raise up for them a prophet from among their brethren and put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him. This promise from God is that the promised one will speak with authority, because the words spoken come directly from God. This is the message of Jesus. That is the message we must take to heart today if we desire salvation. God did not hide this message, but proclaimed it boldly and in the presence of his people. Now, we must decide to accept this message or chance destruction and the everlasting fire of damnation. Jesus' ministry was one founded in the authority of God and not man. Trust that God intends only the best for you. And in the name of God, our Heavenly Father, Christ Jesus, our risen Lord, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, amen. So let us close today with this benediction. Go in peace in the knowledge of God's power. Go in confidence in the knowledge of God's strength. Go in joy in the knowledge of God's love. And this through the authority of God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and Lord, and through the Holy Spirit. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you miss a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then the Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find the text and video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Same hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.